Well, hey, everyone. I'm so glad that you could join us for today's message. And last week, Joel kicked off a brand new series that we're calling Sit, Walk, Stand, The Path to an Unshakable Faith. And if you missed Joel's message from last week, I really encourage you to go back and listen to it right after this, because it gives such a foundational understanding for what it is that we are talking about. But this week, we're going to continue to explore this idea of what it means to sit or rest in God's finished work. Now, speaking of sitting, if you could do me a favor, I want to know where you are sitting as you take in this message. Like, are you sitting in the kitchen? Are you sitting in the living room? Are you sitting on an exercise bike? Maybe you're listening to the audio of this and you're sitting in a car later on. And even if you're watching this message later, like if you're not part of one of our Facebook watch parties, throw it in the comments or send us a message. Let us know where you are sitting as you take in today's message. But I will share a little quick PSA. If you happen to be sitting in the bathroom, per se, we don't really need to know that. And so just make sure that we keep it PG in the comments, but just let us know where you're sitting as you take in today's message. We're going to continue to talk about what it means to sit. And last week, Joel talked to us about the fact that a lot of us, we're wired to move. Like, we're used to being out there and getting stuff done. We're used to being busy. And right now, it's springtime. Most of us right now, we would be bouncing from practice to practice, from sporting event to sporting event, from meeting to meeting, from cafe to cafe. Like, we would be doing all sorts of stuff. We would be out there getting things done. But instead, a lot of us, we're sitting, and we're not doing much of anything in our homes. And so this is a hard time for us. And it actually reminds me of a story of this guy who he was a doer. He was a mover and a shaker. Like, he got things done. And he was actually considered a defender of the faith. Like, this guy, he was so passionate and zealous about his faith that he would go out, and if he heard that there were people that were preaching what he considered to be false doctrine, he would go out and shut them down. This is one of the things that he was so busy about all the time. And actually, he was so passionate about his faith that if somebody wasn't willing to, stand down or stop talking about these heresies, he would actually have them tried and sometimes executed if they wouldn't stop. And so this guy was really passionate about what he believed in. And one time when he was on his way to go squash one of these movements where all these people were just saying all this crazy stuff, he actually was met on the road by God himself. And the light from God was so brilliant that it actually blinded him, and he fell right off his horse. And the people that were with him, they took him to a nearby village, and they brought him there so that he could hopefully recover. And while he was sitting there and waiting, God sent a man by the name of Ananias to come and pray for him so that he could receive his sight again. But he also received something else, a commission from God to go reach the Gentile world. Now, this man was Saul of Tarsus, but most of us know him as the Apostle Paul. See, Paul went on to write the book of Ephesians to tell the Ephesian church this path to an unshakable faith. But before he ever wrote that book, before he ever did any of that, he was busy about this work of trying to put down what he saw as a rebellion against the Jewish faith. And while he was busy doing all of that, God actually stopped him and forced him to sit and wait. Now, have you ever been in a situation like that? Have you ever been forced to sit and wait? I mean, most of us feel that way right now, right? Sort of like Paul sitting on Straight Street waiting for someone to come and pray for him. A lot of us, we're sheltering at home. We're just stuck in our houses, sitting and waiting for life to resume again. Or let me ask you this. Have you ever had to sit and wait for a doctor's appointment? Or have you ever been stuck in traffic and literally nowhere to go? You just have to sit and wait for it to clear out. Or have you ever sat next to your phone all day long, waiting to hear if you got that job or waiting to hear if that test would come back clear. See, often we don't think of sitting and waiting as a positive thing. We usually don't like it. And Paul didn't like it either, but he learned a valuable lesson in that season of his life, that before he could ever walk in the things that Jesus had called him to do, he first needed to sit and rest in who Jesus is and in the work that he's done. And so this is a big concept, but I want you to understand that this whole pattern, this sit, walk, stand pattern, has actually been at play since the beginning of time itself. Now, if you remember, in the story of Genesis, I'm grabbing this piece of paper because I'm going to do a little artwork for you today. Maybe not like on the level of Bob Ross, but I'm going to draw some things out for you today. And so if you remember, it took God a week to complete creation. And so there was 7 days in that first week. And so what I've got here is I've just got that kind of listed out. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, right? So God creates the earth in 7 days. And I want you to know, like, first day, right, we get the sun. And you know, he said, let there be light. And then there's God creates the earth. And so there's the sun and there's the world. And of course, you know, as the days goes on, he makes some birds and he makes some fish. And so there's the birds and the fish. he makes some trees. He puts trees all over the place. And then on the sixth day, God actually creates something a little bit different than everything else he created. He creates some animals. Now, this is an animal. It's like a deer. It's got antlers. I know my art is really good, but just in case you weren't sure what that was. But then on the sixth day, as he ends the sixth day, God creates something completely different. And so I want to read from Genesis 1, chapter 26, to see what God did at the end of the sixth day. So then God said, let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground. So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. So on the sixth day, God creates people. And so what's interesting, though, is that people are different than literally every other thing that God had created, because it says that people were created in his likeness. We were made to be like God. And then do you remember what he does on the seventh day? Well, Genesis 2:2 tells us, by the seventh day, God had finished the work he had been doing. So on the seventh day, he rested from all his work. In verse 3, it says, then God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it he rested from all the work of creating that he had done. And so on the seventh day, it says that God reserves the day for rest. Now, I want you to notice something here. God creates people at the end of the sixth day. So the first full day that Adam has with God is the Sabbath, the seventh day. So the first thing that God and Adam do together is they rest. Now, I want you to think about that. I mean, imagine showing up for work on your first day, on a new job, and the boss looks at you and says, I am so glad that you are here. Like, we're going to have a lot of fun today. Like, let's hang out. We could go see a movie. We could take a nap. We could get ice cream. We could ride bikes. Like, whatever you want to do. And you'd be like, this is the weirdest orientation I've ever had. Like, aren't I here to work? Aren't I here to do a job? And your boss is like, yes, of course you are. But we'll get to that tomorrow. Today, I just want to hang out. I just want to be with you, man. You'd be like, okay, this is the weirdest job I've ever had in my entire life. But that's exactly what God does with Adam. Their first day together, They just hang out. And God likes that day so much that it says that he blessed that day and he made it holy. See, only after Adam sat with God and rested with him was he invited into the work that God had for him. And what's interesting is when he invites him into this work, see, the work of creation had all been done already. So really, what he wanted Adam to do was to make it his own. He asks Adam to name all the animals. God created the animals, but Adam got to name them. And so he's like, look, I want you to just enjoy this. And so what do you want these things to be called? Okay, you want that one to be a dog? Great, I love it. You want that one to be a pelican? That's a fun name. Okay. You want that one to be an aardvark? Aardvark. Okay, that's a strange choice, but we'll go with it because I want them to be what you want them to be. And so only after Adam had rested with God does he get to enter the work that God has for him of naming the animals and tending to the garden. And so this is God's design, that before Adam is ever called to walk in these things that God had for him, that they would sit and rest together. Because God needed Adam to understand something, that he was a human being and not a human doing, that his worth wasn't based on what he could achieve or accomplish, but his worth was based on God's love for him, that they could rest together before they ever entered into the work. I mean, that's a beautiful design. But as beautiful as that was, we all know what happens in Genesis chapter 3. Adam and Eve reject this design that God had for them. They eat the fruit that he tells them not to eat. Sin enters the world, and the era of death begins. And I want you to catch something. See, we're learning that we need to sit so we can walk, and only then will we be able to stand, that this is the path to an unshakable faith. This is the design that God has had since the beginning. But in that moment, Adam and Eve, they didn't stand against the enemy. And instead, they were found standing in their shame. And then they had to walk out of the garden. And then it was as if the people would never sit again. Because the story of the Old Testament, it's the story of God pursuing his people with his rest. He wants them to enter this rest, but they continue to reject his ways over and over and over again. And so you see that they're striving. I mean, they become enslaved. At one point, they go into captivity, and they're exiled all around the known world. And so the people, it's almost as if they would never enter into that rest that God had for them ever again. But then Jesus shows up. And Jesus came to undo what Adam and Eve had done. He came to reverse the curse. He came to invite us back into that rest. But to do this, he first had to die on a cross. And when he was hanging on that cross, there is this moment where he said these words. He said, "It is finished." And I would imagine that anyone who was there listening that day, that they would have thought he meant it's over, it's done. And in some ways, it was over. Because the era of death was coming to an end. In some ways, it was the end of the tyranny of the enemy. But it was the beginning of life for those who believe. Because of the finished work of Jesus on the cross. He said, "It is finished." The work that needs to be done so that mankind can be saved, it's finished. I love how the Apostle Paul puts it when he writes to the Ephesian church, when he's talking to them about sitting so they could walk and only then that they could stand. Well, here's what he says in Ephesians chapter 2. He says, "And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith. And this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. So this is what we're told, is that salvation comes not by our own effort, not by our own works, but only through what Jesus had done. And because of what Jesus had done, we've been raised with him and seated in heavenly places. So we must begin in a place of resting in the finished work of Jesus. See, just as Adam was invited into the finished work of creation, we, as followers of Jesus, were invited into the finished work of Calvary, that Jesus wanted to redeem what humanity had lost. And so what does it actually look like, though? Like, what does it actually look like to enter into that rest? Well, there's this moment in the book of Matthew where Matthew recorded Jesus telling the Pharisees what the Sabbath was really all about. Now, over the next few weeks, we're going to be talking about the Sabbath and how that's part of this concrete path to really entering the rest that God has for us. But before Jesus teaches those Pharisees, he issues this invitation to the masses. He issues this invitation to those who are weary. And I want you to hear what Jesus said. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Doesn't that just sound amazing? I mean, it's this beautiful invitation that we receive. It's like receiving an actual invitation that we get invited to something, and it's just incredible. See, this invitation of rest, it means so much to me. I mean, I've had so many times where I just feel so weary. I just feel so tired. I feel so burdened. I've had days where I've just wanted to quit ministry and just pursue something easier. I've had days where it just becomes so overwhelming, or stress or anxiety or depression seems to be closing in on me. And I just think, I can't do this. And I want to throw in the towel and just be done. Have you ever been there? Have you ever had a time where you just felt weary or tired or anxious or overwhelmed or so burdened that you felt like there's no way that I could go on even another day? That would be impossible. I don't even see how I could keep going on. I think we've all had times in life where we have felt that way. And then in comes this invitation from Jesus that we could accept this invitation to rest, that he would give us rest for our souls. And it comes like a cold glass of water on a hot day. It just feels like, yes, this is what I need. It's a beautiful invitation. So let me ask you a question. Why is it then that we as people so often reject or ignore this invitation? It's like we get this invitation and we go, this sounds awesome. And then we set it aside and we just keep going on with our lives. We keep on going on with all the burdensome things. Why? Why do we do this to ourselves? Well, if you're anything like me, part of it is how you were taught to think. See, when I was growing up, I grew up in a pretty poor family. And I remember one time when I was 9 years old, the power was shut off. And when I was younger, I actually thought it was pretty fun when that happened. We'd get to run around the house with flashlights and play games. But this time, I finally put two and two together. And I went, wait a second. The reason the power is getting shut off is because we can't afford it. And I remember how stressed out my mom would get. And it just dawned on me. If I'm ever going to enjoy this life, if I'm ever going to make something of myself, I need money. And if I'm going to make money, well, then I'm going to have to go work. And so at the age of nine, I went and got my first job. I was throwing papers. And, you know, I've actually been working ever since. See, what I came to believe in that time in my life is that my worth was directly tied to my work. That if I was going to be anything, I needed to work really hard. Now, there's nothing wrong with hard work, but to believe that my worth was tied to my work, that's actually pretty unhealthy. And see, we've been taught to think like the kingdom of this world. And Jesus, he came teaching from the kingdom of heaven, but we've been taught in the ways of this world. And maybe you didn't get a job when you were, you know, a young kid, but maybe it was pumped into your head that you better get good grades. Otherwise, you'll never get into a good school. Maybe it was pumped into your head that, look, you need to be the best athlete on the field because then you can get a scholarship and then you can go make something of yourself. Maybe you'll even make it to the major leagues, but if you don't, at least you can get a good college education and go get a good job. Or maybe somebody spoke something over you at some point in your life and you've been living your whole life to prove them wrong. I don't know what it might be for you, but a lot of us have lived this lie that our worth is tied directly to our work. And we believe it so much that we actually, instead of receiving the invitation, we ask God to bless our striving. We ask him to bless our anxiety. Here's what I mean. We will pack our schedules full of stuff. We will say yes to every opportunity that comes our way. And then when we are feeling completely overwhelmed, instead of stopping and giving our burdens to him and receiving his rest, instead we won't stop. We will keep on going, but we will shoot up a quick prayer and we'll say, God, where are you? You've got to help me in this. Can you not see how busy I am? Can you not see how stressed out I am? Like, help me. And it's crazy because we think like, okay, so God wants to help us by blessing our striving, but that's not what he wants to do at all. Instead, what he wants to do is he wants to extend to us this invitation. You know, we're like the drowning man who by all of his movement and all of his thrashing around, and he thinks that he's going to be saved through all of his effort, but instead it gets to the point where he can't even keep his head above the surface anymore. And then we finally hit that point where we realize we need to be saved and we call out for help, and God's hand had been there the entire time. And so we grab a hold of his hand. And then the thing is that we actually make it harder for ourselves to even be saved because of all of our effort, all of our thrashing, all of our activity. And thankfully, Jesus isn't somebody that we can pull down under the surface with us. He will remain right where he is. But we make it harder for ourselves to receive what he's trying to do in our lives, to receive that invitation that he is trying to give us. And what's interesting to me is that this is what the Apostle Paul had to learn in his life. And this invitation, it still stands for every single one of us today to stop our striving and to receive this pattern of life, this way of humanity that God introduced at the very beginning. And I think for each of us, that's actually what we want. And part of this invitation is to remind us that we were made in his image, that we are children of God. You know, I was looking through pictures of my kids recently, and I stumbled across this picture that is just one of my favorite pictures of me and my oldest son, Zaren. And I want to bring it up for you right now. That's a cute picture. he was about one in that picture, and we're going on a little walk. And so I just threw him on top of my shoulders, and I took him all over the place that day. We had this walking trail by our house, and he got to see all sorts of stuff that for a one-year-old, I mean, it was a pretty epic journey. But I want you to imagine, what if my son had said to me, no, Dad, I got this. Like, leave me alone. I can do this. I can do this all by myself. I would have been like, fine. He would have made it maybe 20 feet. He was at that stage where he was doing that little, like, penguin walk. I mean, you know, he wouldn't have made it far. But because he trusted me and he let me put him on my shoulders, he got to go further than he ever would have on his own. And he didn't have to put in any effort at all. He just had to sit there. And I'm going to bring the picture up one more time. I want you to take a look at my son's hands. They're not even holding on to anything. He didn't feel the need to grip anything. He was just completely trusting me. I believe that this picture is a picture of what God the Father is inviting us into as his children. That we would allow him to raise us up, as Paul said in Ephesians, and to seat us in heavenly places with Christ, that we would be on the very shoulders of God. And like a beloved child, that he would take us places that we could never go on our own, that walking with him looks a lot like resting on what he has already done, resting on his strength and his power. And only then would we be able to walk and experience and journey with him in all of the incredible things that he's inviting us into. But we first have to acknowledge that we are like that kid who sometimes goes, no, I can do this on my own. And then we have to ask ourselves, what is that thing within us that is causing us to resist this invitation to rest? That we think that, no, rest is some kind of a luxury instead of a necessity. What is it in us that resists that? Like for me, I said it was the fact that I believe that my worth was tied to my work. So what is it that you believe that causes you to resist the invitation and causes you to think that you've got to do this on your own? Here's what I want us to do as we end our time together today. I'm going to read this invitation from Jesus over us again. And this time as I read it, I want you to pay attention to what phrases stick out to you. I want you to pay attention to anything that just grabs your attention. And I also want you to pay attention to that internal resistance. Like, are there any phrases that just feel really hard to accept for you for whatever reason? So just pay attention to that as I read this invitation from Jesus. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart. And you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Now, I'm going to read this one more time. But this time, I actually just want you to receive these words. I want you to let them sink into your soul. Just let them sink in. So this time, just hear the words and let it sink in. And I would actually ask that if you're able to, just close your eyes and hear the words of Jesus to you today. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart. And you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Jesus, we thank you for this invitation that you have sent out to those of us who are weary. God, that each and every one of us needs this rest that you are offering us. And so we thank you for your word, Jesus. We thank you for this invitation that you have to enter back into this design that you have set out since the beginning of time itself, that we would first learn to sit and rest in you and your finished work before we ever walk into the purposes and the plans and the things that you have for us to do in our short time here on earth. And so, Father, we thank you that you have called us like your children, to come and rest upon your shoulders, to be raised up into heavenly places, and to be seated with Christ. Holy Spirit, would you reveal to us the areas of our heart where we are resisting your invitation into rest? And may we know that this is part of what you want to do, your redemptive work in humanity and your redemptive work in each one of our lives, to save us not only from our sins, but also to save us from our self-imposed tyranny, our self-imposed slavery, where we just keep pushing ourselves harder and harder where we see rest as a luxury instead of a necessity, instead of part of your design. And so may we receive what you're trying to do in each and every one of us, what you're trying to do in our church, and what you want to do in us and through us as you send us out as light into your community, even in this time, in this season. And so, Lord, help us to see what that would look like for us. And may your kingdom come and your will be done in our lives as it is in heaven. We pray this all in your name, Jesus. Amen.